Now, the sublime and the ridiculous. You may remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the sublime and the ridiculous. That was the disciples. They 1 minute there doing their miraculous stuff of going out as Jesus sent them, and then at the end they were clearing up the mess after the feeding of the 5,000, right? So that was that. But today we've got the sublime in Jesus and the ridiculous with the disciples. The disciples do not come out good today. Right? As you will see. But I just want to offer you this one little word, maybe as a help if others say this to you, or maybe for yourself as well. I'm thinking of my dad now. My dad was made to go to church until he was 18 years old. And after that he never really darkened the door of a church. And when I became a Christian, witnessing to him, he says, "Dennis, I'm not going. I've seen enough hypocrites. Right? Yeah, I've seen enough hypocrisy. I just don't want to know." Right? And my answer to my dad was, and I think the Lord might have given me this one, and said, "Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You can't judge Jesus just by his disciples. If we do, we get a very distorted picture of who Jesus really is. He's lots better than all of us put together, isn't he?" But we're meant to shine for Jesus. That people see in us Jesus. That's a big challenge, isn't it? But you'll see, today's disciples don't quite get it, you see. So let's have a look at it first of all. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 50. Right, so here we are. Luke chapter 9. Right. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The next day, they came down from the mountain. As they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. The spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus said, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. And then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." So reads God's word. Great bunch of disciples, eh? Anyway, we'll look at that in a little more detail in a moment. Let's look at our next slide, please. Right. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what Jesus was transformed. That's the word we use, transfiguration. We've got a couple of choices. Because the nearest mountain to where Jesus was, Caesarea Philippi, remember? About 6 days after he'd spoken, we'll come to that in a moment, but he was near Caesarea Philippi. The nearest mountain is the one right at the north of Israel, Mount Hermon. That's the picture of the one, Mount Hermon, there. The traditional site for the Mount of Transfiguration is Mount Tabor, which is way down here, right? At this point, and that's Mount Tabor. That's a big lump on the plain, basically, isn't it? So, what's the odds of which one it is? The traditional site or Mount Hermon? Well, I've plucked for Mount Hermon. It's nearer. In terms of the route that Jesus takes, Tabor is out of route. So that's my guess. It's Mount Hermon. But it doesn't matter in one sense where it is. I just like to know what the facts are, don't you? Right, so Jesus goes up this mountain. Just to say this, of course, Jesus isn't into extreme sports. To go up this mountain, you don't need all the climbing gear. Right, you can climb up these by walking, which is what he did with his disciples. Right, so, there's Mount Hermon. Let's go to our next picture then. Now then, that's Mount Hermon at the top there. Or later in the year, of course, it does get snow-capped. Rather beautiful, isn't it? Right, it's near the Lebanon range there. It's beautiful, right. Okay, so, we're told that's it in summer, by the one below, okay? I assume they went during the summertime. I don't imagine the disciples went up all night to be frozen. Okay? Right, all right. After about 8 days, after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up to a mountain, onto a mountain to pray. Well, there's quite a few questions that come to my mind. I don't know if they do to you. But it says, 8 days after what? Well, the other disciples say, or the other gospels say 6 days. But Luke says about 8 days, because he's including the mornings and the evenings. You know, you count the half a day as a whole day sort of thing. But 8 days after what? Can you remember what Jesus said last week? It was last week. I know it's a long time. Jesus told them he was going to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, going to be beaten up, going to be crucified, and he's going to rise from the dead. That was 8 days ago. He said that. Right? So he's taken the disciples. You remember now, do you? Good. Right. So Jesus takes these disciples away. This is a bit of a traumatic time for them. And after 6 days, so Jesus could have travelled down to Mount Tabor, 6 days is ample time, but I think they were in the area and they were thinking through what Jesus has said, you know, it's a bit of a shock to the system. So, Jesus takes these three disciples up the mountain. Why just three? Why Peter, James and John? Is it that Jesus has favourites?
No.
No, God does not have favourites, right? But he chooses people to do certain things. And these three guys were going to be leaders of the leaders, as it were, yes? So I think he's sort of giving them an intensive training course. Okay, so he takes them up the mountain with him, right? What time of day was it, would you guess? Now, I must admit, when I read this, I never thought of what I think the time was. But
daytime.
I think it's nighttime. Because of what we read later on, the disciples are tired out, right? And that would more likely be in the evening, later at night, right? So, or maybe they're just tired from all worrying and all of that, you know. You can get tired during the day, can you? Yes, you know that.
It's a long way
up. Well, yeah, that's true. But probably night time. Again, we don't know, but night time's better to see this glory, isn't it? Which, that would be a better occasion. And what do you think Jesus went up to pray about? What was to come? I guess that's probably top of his agenda. He's getting very focused now. What is to come? And why? What is Jesus going to do? He's going to spend time with Father, getting it right, getting strong, getting ready and prepared for what is to come. Because Jesus knows it's really a big one. This is a big one. Okay. Right. So let's move on to our next picture. Thank you, Brian. Right. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. And his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Well, that's a rather idealised picture, of course. But as bright as a flash of lightning in the dark is pretty intense, isn't it? What's going on? What is happening? what's happening to Jesus? He's being prepared. That's one of the things that's in there. But he's becoming godly. Is he communing with the Father? But Jesus did that all the time, and he didn't glow before, did he? What's happening? I'm guessing, of course, but Jesus is beginning to show his glory, his real self. You know, as he was down here on earth, it was sort of turned the power down a bit, you know. In fact, in Philippians it says he emptied himself. Yeah, he turned off the power of the glory that was his. Right, so Jesus begins to show his glory and manifests this wonderful thing that he is, the wonderful person that he is. Why then? Why do we see Jesus' glory then? Well, because Jesus is right up to the point where he's accomplished everything that Father called him to do, apart from going to the cross. He's lived the life, he's done the deeds, he's not sinned, he's kept every law that was given. Jesus is perfect man. Yet, this isn't just perfect man shining, this is the glory of God shining through him. And again, this isn't... That's why I say it's night time. I don't think this is daytime, because this isn't reflected light. The moon shines because the sun shines on it. Jesus shines because he is the sun. Right? And the glory is beginning to be manifested. And one of the things at that point in time is that Jesus, as he experiences this glory that he is and has, I think there's a question that Jesus, and a challenge that Jesus is being facing as he's praying about what's going to be, is coming ahead of him. We read in John 17 verse 5, Jesus is praying then in Jerusalem. He says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you in the beginning. Right? And so, I think this is what we see manifest here. This is what Jesus was like before he came to earth, with all the glory that he had. And this is what Jesus is going to be like when he's gone through the cross. So it's an encouragement to stick at it till the glory comes. But there's a challenge here. Jesus at this point in time could say, well, this is lovely, I'll go back home. Job done. Well, job wasn't done, of course. Yeah. Right? So he's got a choice. Do I enjoy the glory? Or do I go home? Do I carry on with the work that I have to do? I think Jesus was faced with real challenges, you know. It wasn't some sort of robot that Jesus is. He's a real human being with real feelings and choices to be made. So, there we see it. He sees what's in front, and he sees what is left, and he's got the choice. Well, we know what choice he made. Next, please, though. Right. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Lots of little questions come to mind in this one. These two guys appear with Jesus, and it doesn't say, they went to Peter, James and John and says, how do you do, I'm Moses, how do you do, I'm Elijah. How did they know who they were? Did Jesus say, here's Moses, here's Elijah? It's possible. But I think there's something else going on. I'm guessing it's a very intense spiritual experience. Yeah. They're in the spirit, and you can know things without being told them. Yeah. That's what's going to be like in heaven, I believe. Yeah. You know, I'm going to meet people on the other side of the planet, and I'll know them. Yeah. Right? I think that's partly what's going on now. So here's Moses and Elijah coming to be with Jesus. And why was it Moses and Elijah? What do Moses and Elijah represent? They were real, I mean, you know. What was Moses representing? The law. Yes, all the law, the commandments, all the teaching of God is what Moses represents. And it's basically saying that, in a way, that Moses is saying, he's the one, he represents, he's the fulfillment of all I've talked about. Yeah? So Moses is backing up Jesus, right? And then what about Elijah? What was Elijah? He was a prophet, one of the great wonder workers, and the great men of God of his day, the man who spoke for God and called down miracles from God. So he's the representative of the prophets. So Moses representing the law, pointing to Jesus, and Elijah representing the prophets, saying, he's the prophet, the final one. Okay? So they're talking to Jesus, of course. What was their topic of conversation? It says, they spoke with him about his departure, which he was about to fulfil at Jerusalem. That's the topic of conversation. Unfortunately, our translation doesn't do it justice. What's the word departure that's used in the Greek language there? His exodus. Jesus' exodus. Right? And Moses knows about the exodus because he was there, wasn't he? The first time when the Israelites, under slavery, came out of Egypt and crossed over the river, the Red Sea, ultimately into the glory. Yes? So Jesus is the fulfillment of the exodus. He's going to fulfill it by doing his own exodus. What's his exodus? It's his death on the cross. And I'd like to add, the exodus didn't stop at the Red Sea. The exodus got through the Red Sea to the glory land. Right? So Jesus' exodus is coming down to die for sin, for us, and then going through death and coming out the other side in glory. Hallelujah. Right, so they're talking to Jesus about that. They're encouraging Jesus, go for it. I suspect, yes.
Everyone knows that he's going to rise again.
Yes. Well, he told the disciples that, yes. Yeah, they, I'm sure Moses, when you get to heaven, you know more than you do now, you know. I suspect they were told a few inside bits, weren't they?
I'll let you know.
Right, okay. You'll let me know, right. Okay. Steady on for a moment. Right. So, what's the choice that lies before Jesus is, do I go through it or do I go home to the glory? The problem is, if Jesus goes home to the glory, there'll only be Jesus there. Because you won't go. That's the point. Right? And Jesus came to die for you and for me. That's because he loves us. Amazing, isn't it? Right, so let's move on to our next slide. So, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, so it wasn't tiredness. Right? Then when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Jesus, so how did they leave? Did they sort of get a rocket on their back? Or walk away into the distance? I'm not sure how it works. But it would have been good to see that, wouldn't it? Yes. Anyway, as they were leaving, Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. Well, we're all in that one, aren't we? We've done that one. Right. He hadn't the foggiest idea what he was saying. Because what he said implied something. That's the problem, right? So, first question I've got is, how long did the vision last? It didn't sound like it took very long, did it? I mean, they talk about the Exodus for a little while, and then they're about to go. How long did the vision last? A few moments?
No.
Short time?
He wouldn't have said about erecting the shelter, would he, if it was a few moments?
Well, he might have done. He might have done. Because, well, we'll come to that, yes. Right? Oh. I've spelt Peter wrong there.
Yeah.
Why did... Yes. Yes. Father, yes. No, Peter. Why did Peter say it? This is the question. Why did Peter say, oh, it's good to be here?
He wants to preserve...
He wants to keep it going.
Yeah.
This is great. Yeah, don't turn the lights out now. Let's have a good old party. Let's keep it going. Yeah, lovely. Mountaintop experience. Wonderful. Right? Yes? Right. You can't blame him. You'll like that as well.
Yeah?
Yeah? Right? So two reasons why he was wrong. Why was... Because he didn't know what he was saying. That's about three reasons. Right? But why was he wrong to say what he said?
Because he was putting Jesus on a par
exactly.
with Elijah.
He was putting Jesus on a par with Elijah and Moses, and Elijah and Moses are saying he's the one. Yeah. Yes. Right, so that's putting Jesus on the same level. I mean, when he's so confronted by this glorious view of Moses and Elijah and Jesus, I mean, you'd think, you know, you'd be tempted to put them on the level, but they're not. Jesus is the one who's shining, the other guys are reflecting. Yes. Okay. Right, so that's that one. And then another reason why it's wrong.
He hadn't thought, I mean, they couldn't start there forever and ever. They're
going to
come down
to Jesus. Exactly. They've got to come down. You can't stay in the glory forever until you get there. Right? While we're here on earth, there are valleys as well as hills. Good tops and downers, right? Yes.
Dennis, I have that song though. That's from Change from glory into glory.
Right.
Till in heaven we take
our place. Till in heaven we take our place, right? So, yeah. Increase the shine, please. But just remember, you've not arrived yet. There are valleys. Okay, so that's the other reason why it was wrong. Okay, then, please, next. Yeah. So, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Now, that's a reminder of a phrase that comes in Deuteronomy. Yes. And Moses says, the prophet's coming. He's going to be one of us. Listen to him. Right. Okay, but they entered, a cloud enveloped them. Right. So, we've had a foggy morning. That's a low-lying cloud, isn't it? What sort of cloud was it? Was it one of them up there? Cumulus nimbus, or cumulus stratus, or cumulus anything else? Right. Or, I've got it, you can't see it very well there, but there's a picture there of the Israelites when they were in the desert, after they come out of Egypt. And as they were in the desert, it says, there was a, where the tabernacle was built, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's the same pillar, but in the night you can see what's in it, the glory. Now, during the day, all you see is the cloud. Right? What's the word that the Hebrews have for that glory cloud? The Shekinah. And that Shekinah glory is what came over the ark, where the angels' wings were over the ark of the seat of the covenant. Right? So, that's the cloud that enveloped these disciples. That's why they're scared. It's the presence of God. Right? That's what they're feeling. God's there. And when they feel that, they're a bit worried. Okay? And it says, a voice came from the cloud. When did you last hear a cloud speaking? If it's the glory cloud, it will speak. Because he spoke to Moses. God speaking, of course. So the Lord, the Father, speaks here. And this is the Father speaking, isn't it? Yeah? And he's saying, this is my son. Wow. When did Jesus last hear that?
At
his baptism. Yeah. At the start of his mission. Yeah. Right? And then, right at the end of his mission, Father is saying, well done. Yeah. Yes. You're doing great. Yeah? Isn't it good to be encouraged? Yeah. Yeah, God comes along as Father there to bless Jesus and encourage him. Right? And he's telling these guys, these disciples, oi, he's the one. Listen to him. Okay. So what's the significance of what the Father says and its timing? It's that the Father is commending him for what he is and what he's done, and also encouraging him to go on with where he's going to. Because it may be his exodus, but just remember, the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea, but the Israelites went through it. Jesus is not going to drown in death. He's coming through it. Hallelujah. Right, let's have a look at that next one. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. They saw no one but Jesus. How about that? What's that say?
He's number one.
He's number one, yes. But he's on his own. And, more to the point, what kind of Jesus did they see? The ordinary. What we call it's not the ordinary Jesus, it's the switched off Jesus. Yeah. But they saw the ordinary man Jesus. Right. That tells you the choice Jesus has made, doesn't it? He's saying, I'm laying the glory aside in order to go through for my exodus. Right. So that's the choice Jesus made for you. When I was thinking about this, I don't know if I can convey what a real sense of honour and privilege that is, that Jesus should do that for you and for me. Yeah? He could have stayed there. He could have had the glory. He could have lived with it forever and ever and ever. But there wouldn't have been you there. And he wants you and me to be part of that. Isn't that wonderful? So he laid aside his glory. And the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Right. A bit humbling, I guess. Something quite amazing. I suppose the other disciples wouldn't have believed him either, you know. These disciples are a bit of a sceptical lot, aren't they?
Yeah.
Right, so, but Peter didn't keep it to himself forever. So I just want to read to you what Peter says in 2 Peter, chapter 1. He's writing to Christians, and he says something to them. He says, to those Christians, he says, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Mm-hmm. Yes. And that's true for us, isn't it?
Yes.
We haven't seen him, but we love him. But Peter says this, about having seen Jesus for himself. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, just verse 16 and 18. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter is saying, you know, we're not making this up. This isn't an invention. Our faith, brothers and sisters, does not depend on myths. This is reality. And Peter's saying is, I was there. I saw it. I heard it for myself. You haven't seen it, but it doesn't stop it being true. I was there. I'm a perfectly good witness for your benefit. Right, so, they saw it. It all happened. Right, next end, please. That's the sublime. Mountain tops and valleys. The next day they came down from the mountain. There we are, Mount Hermon. I assume that's what it was. The next day they came down from the mountain. You know why? Because you got to. Right? Mountain tops are not the place to live. You're in the valleys and up and down all over the place. So, they're going to have a bit of a downer now, aren't they? Right, so that's how it is. It's life, isn't it? But I've got a thought, it just crossed my mind, maybe it did cross yours, maybe irrelevant altogether. Are there different time zones here? The reason I asked was how long the interview lasts for, how long all that happened was. To my mind, it seems only a very short period of time, from what I read in the account, you know? They see Moses and Elijah, they hear the voice, and that's it, right? But it says it was all night long, right? Is there something going on?
They came down in the morning.
They came down in the morning. Right. Something going on. I'd like to suggest there is. I may be wrong. Again, I've heard people say accounts of this. Some people have been very privileged to be taken into glory, to go to heaven for a brief period. Like Paul was caught up to the heavens, right? Yeah. And while they're in that situation, earth time runs at a different speed.
Yeah.
Yes? So, what you can do in a brief period of time in the glory, maybe hours on earth, or it may be the other way around. Right? So, I suspect that's what's going on. While they're with the Lord, time just flats by down there, but it just stays glory. Isn't that what? Time's going to pack up when we get to heaven. You'll just enjoy forever, forever. But down there, time's ticking along, so the whole night's gone by. Right, so, let's move on to our next. Just a little thought. Yeah? Just to make you think of what heaven's like. You know, time does amazing things when God's about. Right, okay. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. He scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. This poor lad, I mean, some would say it was epilepsy, wouldn't they? But Jesus says it's an evil spirit that's causing the symptoms of epilepsy. But it says that they came down, there's a big crowd there, and what were all the other disciples doing? While they were, Peter, James and John were up the mountain with Jesus, the other disciples are now showing what wonderful ministers of health and blessing they are. And they, "Bring him to me, we'll sort him out." But it says, they could not. That's had a try with the disciples, and the disciples are, at this point in time, really pathetic, aren't they? Oh dear, right, what a shame. But the thing that strikes me also is that the man comes to Jesus, and he says, "Look, please help me, my son, he's my only son." Just think about that. The contrast. My only begotten son is dying, right? And Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He's going to die so that this lad won't.
Yeah.
Yes. It's all sort of keys in such in a wonderful way. So Jesus leaves his glory in order to have blessings for others. So this poor boy, poor old dad worried about him. He's my only child. Yeah. Everything's wrapped up in the boy, isn't it? And she says, I brought him. I was hoping your disciples would be able to help him. But they couldn't. Why not? They didn't have the Holy Spirit, but they healed people before. They didn't have the faith. Yeah, well, let's have a look what Jesus says. You unbelieving and perverse generation. Who's he talking to? His disciples, I suspect. Hey. You guys are supposed to be believing. I've shown you, I've sent you, you've done it. And now when you're faced with it on your own... I say the disciples don't get... I've been there. Have you been there?
Yeah.
Oh dear. Lord, help us, eh? How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Well, Jesus said, you know. Are you going to get into your thick skulls? I can help you and use you if you believe me. So he says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. He's criticizing their lack of trust. Because that's the one thing that cuts you off from the power of the Lord.
Yeah.
If you don't trust him, you won't get anywhere. Right, so he's giving his disciples an ear bashing. And don't we need it sometimes? Isn't he lovely that he tells you off?
Yeah.
Do you love being told off by Jesus?
Yeah.
You do?
It means he cares for us.
It means he cares for us, yes.
Was he trying to show them that he was the way to healing?
Yes, I'm sure he's the answer. Yeah. The man brought him to Jesus. He knew Jesus could do it. The disciples are supposed to be able now. But not quite yet, anyway. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. That shows it wasn't epilepsy. Yeah? Because as the demon, through the boy's eyes, sees Jesus, he's going to finish the boy off before Jesus can get to him.
Yeah.
Do you think he was having a go at the father as well? Because he wasn't believing the disciples either. I think, you know...
Sorry, who?
The father, the son. He wasn't believing the disciples either, was he?
No. The father's got problems as well. In fact, in the other Gospels, he says, if it's possible, the father says, if it's possible, can you help him?
Yeah.
And Jesus says, anything's possible to those who believe. Mm-hmm. And Dad says, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Mm-hmm. I can get this far, but all the ways. But Jesus heals the boy anyway. So, yes, Dad gets a bit of an ear bashing too, perhaps, but... I'm more sympathetic towards the dad than the disciples. Yeah? Right. Right, well, we all need a bit of sympathy sometimes, don't we? Right, okay. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the impure spirit. Notice impure. Unclean. He's the destroyer. Right. And healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And when everybody saw it, it says they were all amazed at the greatness of God. God's at work. Miracles are happening. Wonderful, isn't it? So everybody's thinking, wow, wonderful, wonderful. Right, next please then. While all that's happening, while everyone was marvelling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. Right? So they're all getting it carried away with the excitement. And Jesus says, I've got something to tell you. Are you listening? The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. That's the message. Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. The Son of Man is Jesus, and it's a term for Messiah. Right? It's not just human. It's used of human as Ezekiel is. Jesus, God talks about Ezekiel, Son of Man. But when Son of Man's applied to Jesus, it's the Messiah he's talking about. Yeah? Right. The Messiah is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Well, that's not their idea of a Messiah, is it? The Messiah is going to deliver men into the hands of the boot. Right? He's going to sort them out, but Jesus says Messiah is going to suffer and die. Right. Delivered into the hands of men. Sounds rather ominous, doesn't it? It means he's going to hand himself over to their power. Right. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. Well, Jesus is saying is one road to Jerusalem. That's the road sign for Jerusalem. That's the message. I'm going down there to die. Right. But the disciples didn't get it. Why didn't they get it? He says he was hidden from them. I think that's the case, isn't it? You don't hear what you don't... You can't hear what you don't want to hear. They
didn't want it to happen.
You black it out, you know. It happens, doesn't it? You don't hear what you don't want to hear. So the disciples weren't... sounds a bit iffy, this. No, never did. Yeah. But there's another one, he says, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Why were they afraid to ask?
Because
they might find out that it's as bad as they thought it was.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think they thought they were doing quite well. They were getting bigger crowds.
Yeah.
Jesus.
And we don't want a disaster on our hands, do we? Yeah. So, isn't that interesting? They should have asked Jesus. Yeah, disciples, if you've got questions, who do you ask? Ask the Lord. Right? He'll tell you, you're frightened to death, you're worried about what the future's going to be. Jesus will say, yeah, he's bad. But that's not the whole story. Right? Because he told them, I'm going to rise again.
So when Moses and Elijah, when they knew what was going to happen,
yes,
on the mountain,
I think so.
Don't you think they would have come down and said to the disciples?
Well, this is the other disciples as well. There's 12 of them, you know. These three kept quiet. They're a bit stum. But I'm not sure what the three thought. But the majority of the disciples, who were not being too great on the healing front, are frightened to ask. And Peter was the same, you know. When Jesus first told the disciples, I'm going to die, I'm going to be beaten up, I'm going to be handed over to the authorities, Peter says, oh, it's not going to happen to you, Lord. What did Jesus have to say to him? Get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Right? Satan was putting those ideas into Peter's head. As well as Peter on the human side, thinking, can't have this happen to Jesus. It was. Okay, next please. An argument started among them as to which of them would be the greatest. What a contrast, eh? This is the disciples, right? An argument, somewhere along the line, Jesus wasn't there at the time, of course, an argument started as to which of them was to be the greatest. Maybe it's because Jesus had picked three of them to go up the mountain. Yeah. Well, we're good as they are. Maybe we get top spot, you know, all that sort of stuff. Right? But whatever it was, there they are, blowing their big mouths off. We're the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, you're the lower one. I'm the greatest. So, listen to this. Yeah, what a contrast. Philippians chapter 2. This is the Master describing, or Paul speaking about the Master himself. In terms of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Yeah. Chapter 2 and verse 3 to 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Ah, how about that? Selfish ambition, right? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Well, they failed on that one, haven't they? And he's telling that to you and me, by the way. Paul's writing to Christians, not just these 12 lot. Yeah. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Think about somebody else for a change. Yeah? And then this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus' attitude. Well, that's not Jesus' attitude, is it? Because he is the greatest, and he came down, and he decided not to go to the glory that way, but to go through the cross. Right? Well, that's a bit different. So let's just move on from the big face there, right? Yeah. Jesus knowing their thoughts. Isn't that amazing? He can read your mind like a book. Yes, and he knew them and what they were thinking. He took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. What does that, just as a little aside, what does that say about Jesus and kids? Huh? And what does it say about kids and Jesus? They were quite happy being near him, weren't they? Right. So, that's good, isn't it? There's something about Jesus that's magnetically attractive. Yeah. So, the children, the little kids there, young men, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Now, I've written that. Notice the central role of Jesus in our relationship with God. Yeah? If you come to Jesus, Jesus gets you to God. He's the means of getting into a relationship with the Father. Right, that's wonderful. So Jesus says, you welcome this little one, you welcome me, because they're trusting me, you're welcoming me as you do it. For it is the one who is least among you who is the greatest. Right, isn't that great, eh? The one who is least among you is the greatest. At which moment all the disciples decided, after you, did they? I don't think so. Right. But who had placed himself as the least among them? It's Jesus. He's your role model, right? You can't do better than follow Jesus. Right, let's move on, please. Master John said, We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he's not one of us. How about that?
These disciples are unbelievable, aren't they?
Talk about clicks and clunks, right? He's not one of us, right? If he's not one of us, he's no good. Is that right? The disciples don't come out very well in this account. Actually, I put there, it's another proof of the true origin of the scriptures. If you were a disciple writing up the account of what happened and you're part of the story, would you write out the bit that said you were a bit of a duffer and you got a bad attitude? You'll read the history of the kings of the ancient world, right? You won't read a bad word about them unless you read the Bible. Right? The Bible, as Oliver Cromwell said, someone came to do a portrait of Oliver Cromwell. He said, paint me warts and all. He had a wart in his chin. Right? Don't gloss me out. Because that's what used to happen, you know. Henry VIII had a photograph, well, it was a painting sent, of a prospective bride. Right? And picture beautiful. When she arrived, ugly old thing she was. Distortions. This book does not distort. It tells it really as it is. So the disciples are described in their full glory and mess, right? He's not one of us. Oh, well, how about that? Still happens today. Not our denomination.
I wonder when they take their vows off someone to get a
job. Well, there denominations, that's good, isn't it? Or maybe our little group in one church. Not one of us. So, God can't use them, can he? He's not like you, not like me, because we're it, aren't we? One of the wonderful things is God can use anybody. Isn't that great, eh? And don't be surprised if he uses somebody to humble you. That's good, you know. Because he loves you. Right. So, not one of us, right? So here we have the disciples showing all the danger signs of building their own kingdom. It's not good. Don't build your own kingdom, because it's going to fall. Right? So, you know, you surround yourself with all those who say the same things as you. You know, it's not going to work. So we need the challenges. And just because God uses somebody else who doesn't belong to your little group or party, don't try to stop them. Yeah, encourage them. Bless you. Carry on. The Lord be good. God bless you. Right? So, next then, please. God, Jesus says, do not stop them, for whoever is not against you is for you. Mm-hmm. Well, on one occasion, he says, whoever is not for you is against you. But that's a different story. I'll leave you to think about that. But in this situation, he says, if they're working for me, they're working for me. They may not be working for you, but they're working for me. You leave them alone. Bless them. Right, so lastly, Jesus built his kingdom by taking the Calvary road to glory. Isn't that lovely, eh? Right, Jesus says, I've decided to go through the Exodus in order to make people belong to me, to forgive them, to provide a salvation. Jesus chose that way. Is that wonderful? He chose that for you. Yeah, brilliant, yeah? Even to choose to follow him. Because he says, no servant is greater than his master. It's John 13, 16. He's telling his disciples that. No servant is greater than his master. What does he mean? Everyone's equal. That's true, yes.
The master is the teacher.
No, well, yes, all of those things. But what Jesus is saying is, you have to travel the road I travel. Right? That's it. The servant has to go the same way. You're not going to get to glory, brother or sister, by floating along on the cloud, playing your harp, until Jesus comes back. You're going to have to go down to the valley and learn about how to make mistakes and how to get over them and how to trust Jesus and to keep on going with him. The servant is not greater than the master. The master laid aside his glory. You might have to do it sometimes as well. It'd be good for you. Right. And it'd be good for you till the day you meet Jesus. Yeah. Right, we'll finish with that.
Yesterday on television, there was these four people they were asking questions, and they said, who was the religious person who went to Calvary and was crucified?
Right.
You know what they said? Joan of Arc. I've got my three phone calls from London. Did you see that?
I don't know if you heard. There was a survey, a religious survey of Britain, just last week.
Yeah.
And it says over 40%, particularly the younger end, over 40% think Jesus wasn't a real person.
Yeah.
A myth, right? But it says that 50% call them Christians, call themselves Christians. Yeah. Now, I'd like to ask, what sort of Christian are they if you think Jesus is a myth? Because you're believing in a myth, he's not going to save you. Yeah. You're badly mistaken. Right.
50%. Said they was Christians,
yeah.
But only 10 went to church.
Right, yeah. Well, dear friends, because we're it, they're not like us, are they? You'll be surprised when it comes to the glory, how many get to glory that you never thought would do.
Yes.
Yes.
I used to go to the church of England, though, and the way it was put across to me was it was the story.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I didn't know the real...
Well, you can't follow a story. You can follow a person.
Yes.
His name is Jesus. He's got the glory now. He's shining now, isn't he?
Absolutely.
And he's coming back in the shining as well. Yes. And the good news is, it says, when we see him, we shall...
be
like him. Prepare to shine. Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your wonderful grace to us. And we bless you and praise you for your mercies. And Lord, as we come in a few moments to remember your death for us, thank you, Lord, it's not a funeral. Lord, we're remembering your death in all the horrible thing that it was. And yet, Lord, there's the glory there. We can see you died for us. You are our Saviour supreme. And we bless and praise your name. Thank you, Jesus, for the peace. Amen.